Evening, everyone. I wonder if you know this story and can tell me which characters said these words. Merry Christmas, Uncle. God save you. Bah, humbug. Anyone know that story? It's Scrooge and his nephew, Bob Cratchit, in Charles Dickens' classic A Christmas Carol. And the story is really about Scrooge. He's the one I think we get the word Scrooge from, as someone who's miserly. And everything good about Christmas, it's bah, humbug to him. But the story is about his transformation, so that by the end of the story, he's a transformed man. Everything he understands about himself and the world and Christmas is different. But I was thinking about that in the week, and, you know, I don't think that is the first story about a guy that got transformed by Christmas. I think the first one, and it's a true story, is what's recorded in the Bible, in Luke chapter 1. It's about a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest. He would become the father of John the Baptist, who himself would herald the coming of Jesus. But in the start of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are elderly people, and they are childless, and they're heartbroken about that. And then God sends an angel to tell Zechariah that his wife will bear him a son. He'll be called John, and he will be a delight to his parents, and many will rejoice at him, and God's Spirit will be on him. Well, Zechariah hears all of that, and his response, it's not bah humbug, but it's pretty close. He basically says, it won't happen, I'm too old. Well, God says, it will happen. And as a rebuke, you are going to be silent now until it happens. And so we come to the passage that was just read for us, and we read here Zechariah's first words spoken 9 months later. And he is a transformed man. John has been born, and now Zechariah prophesies. He is rejoicing, not because, hey everyone, I'm a dad, but he's rejoicing in what God has now set in motion. And this is what Christmas is all about. And so I want to focus on three things that Zechariah says. And each one is on the back of the news sheet if you have one of those. The first thing that Christmas is about is a strong rescuer. Zechariah's prophecy emphasizes God rescuing his people. Just listen to this, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Redeem means to rescue at a cost. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. God is rescuing his people, specifically through a rescuer. So look at verse 69 again. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What that means is there is a person who is going to do this saving, and he is a descendant of David. Now, that means it can't be Zechariah, and it can't be Zechariah's son John, because Zechariah, being a priest, is of the house of the tribe of Levi. David was of the house of Judah. No, the rescuer that Zechariah is prophesying about is Jesus. God has raised him up. And yet at this stage, if you read all of Luke 1, you'll realize Mary is only 3 months pregnant with Jesus. But because God is at work, it's guaranteed he will follow through. he will do it. Therefore, this rescuer is strong. And that's what that funny phrase, horn of salvation, means. It doesn't mean horn like a trumpet, someone's going to make a great sound. It means something more like this. Now, if you saw a bull or an ox charging at you like that, you'd be rightly terrified, just that much bulk coming at you. But look at the size of the horns. And they use those as weapons. They are strong animals. That is a strong attack. And that's why the Bible uses the word horn as a symbol of strength. And God has raised up a horn of salvation, meaning it is a strong rescuer God's raised up. If you need a rescuer, you want to know that the rescuer is strong enough to rescue you from whatever you need help in. Just say one of us is here thinking of becoming a career firefighter. Anyone thinking of that? You need to pass a number of tests, and one of them is a physical test. And within the physical test, one of the things you need to do is to drag an 80-kilogram dummy through a 30-metre course at a constant pace. Now, why do they need to test for that? Well, it's because they want to know that if you're going into an emergency situation, you would be strong enough to rescue someone who needs to be dragged out of it. God's rescuer is strong enough for the rescue that we need. Now, what do we need rescuing from? Well, that's the second thing Christmas is about. We need a strong rescuer from our enemies. So verse 71 again. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, some of us here might feel like, well, honestly, I can't think that I have any enemies. Some of us would be able to tell you straight away, I can tell you who my enemies are. I'm sure there'd be many Jewish Australians this week who could resonate with this passage. And I think it's right that we would stand against all forms of anti-Semitism and that we would grieve with Jewish people over the massacre that happened last weekend. But when Zechariah prophesies about enemies, he's not talking about that kind of enemy. He's actually talking about something far worse, and enemies that every man and every woman has. The enemies he's speaking of are our own sins and the death that they lead to. Just listen again to how the rescuer is going to save. Look at verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Or in verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, an enemy is someone who wants to harm us. And there is no greater harm than being separated from God. And that's what our sin leads to. There would be nothing worse than standing before God unprepared because we're unforgiven. It's bad enough standing before someone when you're being told off. I have a vivid memory from my first job where my boss called me into his office and I thought it was actually going to be for something good. And he said, Gordon, do you know why I've called you in here? And I said, a pay review? Well, it wasn't a pay review, and then it started. No, I want to know why you were on the phone in work hours. Now, I need to explain for some people that there were phones back in those days before mobile, and our company had two lines. So if you were on one on a private call, for the next 3 hours he told me off. It was probably 5 minutes. It felt like 3 hours, and I left his office very shaken and with no pay review. Now, it's humbling when you've done the wrong thing and others are telling you off. But what about with God? We cannot excuse ourselves or bargain with God. if we're guilty, and the Bible says we all are, it will be a terrible day when we stand before him, unless we're forgiven. Christmas is about God's strong rescuer, Jesus, who came to save us from our enemies by wiping our slate clean, to make us ready for that day that we'll stand before God. He would die in our place so that we could be forgiven. But that's not all. Forgiveness is amazing enough, but God has a purpose for our forgiveness. And so point three, it's to give us peace. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, it's not just talking about, you know, that peaceful, easy feeling you get because it's summer and it's holidays. This is talking about peace with God and the wholeness that that peace brings to life. Look at verse 79 again. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The path of peace, that's our direction. And we know that life is not about us. Or look back at verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God gives our life purpose, meaning, usefulness. And that's what peace with him is for. It's 80 years this year since the end of World War II. 80 years means that there aren't many people left who will remember the war years, who will remember the years of struggle, of fear, of uncertainty, of the constant reporting of loss of life and the grief that goes with that, and the rations. And then the declaration of peace, the joy, the relief, the celebration. This is a photo that was taken in 1945 in one of the victory parades in Sydney. And the photo just beautifully captures the sense of elation, of delight. War is over. Peace begins. But for all the jubilation and the street parades, no one actually wanted to stay dancing in the streets and in street parades. Everyone just wanted to go home and live their lives and get about their jobs. And that's a little bit like what peace with God means. We're all born and we live with the reality of broken relationship with God. He is our maker. And we are not his friends. We are his enemies. But Christmas is about God entering our world to change that. Jesus, the strong rescuer, coming to save us from what our sin deserves, to give us forgiveness so that every aspect of our lives is now different. It's coloured with assurance. God now accepts me. I am forgiven. God has a purpose for me. I can now serve him. And Jesus has prepared a home for me with him. And that's the reality for every person who puts their trust in Jesus. Christmas is about him, rescuing people like us so that we can now have peace with God. In the next chapter of Luke, Jesus is born, and another angel appears and announces, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Amen.